talking about that they comprehend pain. You know what pain is? Pain is the alert that something's wrong. If you have frostbite, by the time you feel the pain, it's an alert that you are freezing to death. If you wait till the pain leaves, you will die. And so when I hit this, what really just blew this up in me is that most of these people don't really have, I'm at the head and the heart, a theology of love. They have a theology of pain. And we have invented a God. Richard Rohr said, your life is the manifestation of how you imagine God to be. Brian Manning says the script for self-hatred is a distorted view of God. But one of the things that I think has happened in our generation is that we are terms like sovereignty, authority. I know years ago Andrew Womack dealt with this, and he said sovereignty just means freedom, independence. God is independent of everything. But I'll tell you, put all the definitions you want of sovereignty, you still can't define sovereignty, because if you could, it wouldn't be sovereignty. See, it's a paradox. And it's supposed to be that way so that we daily live in His presence, in our present deal with our present truth. And one of the things that I think happened in I know in my life, is that you can have all the knowledge, you can have all the studies and figure it all out, but it all comes down to that discernment. Now, forgotten God, forgotten you. The unveiling of the promised story. I read in a magazine recently, it was a magazine that was based on the question, what will love do? And I don't like that. Because love don't do, it just be. But it said, what would love be? Love is always expanding, is always becoming. I used to read in the books of E.W. Kenyon that God's act of love extended and created the universe. You are here because God wanted fellowship. You are here because God wanted relationship. And when you begin from that premise, everything else begins to get a little hazy, because then all of a sudden you realize that half of what Christianity talks about has nothing to do with a relationship with God. Or let me say that, not Christianity, churchianity. Now, David Alexander says, you are the divine idea in the mind of God. How many of you have ever seen the little girl that plucks the flower and she says, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me now. And at the end, they run out of flowers. Well, I played this role with God for years. He loves me not, he loves me. Not really, he loves all of us. You see, this paradox, this Bible, I have a friend of mine named Tim King. When his Bible wore out, he actually redid the Bible, and on the cover it says, the greatest story ever told. This is God's story and your story. All the theologians want to edit you out of the picture, and all the new thought people want to edit the God out of the picture. It's both. It is a synergy. And what happens is we come to the place, and I believe in belief, I believe in doctrine, until we get to the point that we no longer can live unless we have this certain doctrine. I've listened to Joseph Prince recently, and he was at Rhema, and he was ministering, and all of a sudden he said, you know, half of you in here don't understand what it means when it says God is your Father. He said, when I have people say God, he said, I automatically think, they spent a lot of time in the Old Testament. And he said, I love the Old Testament studies of Jehovah Nisqanu and Jehovah Shalom. But he said, let me tell you something. That God was a veiled God because of their understanding. But he is my Father. And you know what? It blew half of them people away, because most of those people, that's one of the biggest things you taught. You got to teach all the Hebrew names for God. But I'm telling you, this God was not hidden from you, it was hidden for you. How many times in the Old Testament God said, I'm going to hide this, you'll never see it, and then they'll turn around and reveal it to them. Because there is a constant paradox of unfolding and disclosing. Unfolding and disclosing. And one of the areas is that we get out of the presence of God. The more you get out of that anointing, the more you get out of that presence, the more it becomes so easy to downpack this and say, this is this and this is that. And that's the day that you're setting yourself up to be really surprised. Because God don't like boxes. I love what you said. Love never forces a box. this God of the heart and the head. And let me tell you, it's easier to wear a mask. It's easier to put this up here than to really deal with your own heart. Do you have a mirror, a small mirror?
Yeah.
Bring me a mirror. This is the greatest story ever told. It's the synergy of his story and our story. Now I'm going to talk about my life for a second, and we'll get all the answers later. But this mirror was the Word. This mirror was the Logos, which is God's intention. If you don't understand the intent of the Father, you'll never understand the content of the book. We read the book for years, didn't know who the Father was. So I would start dealing with myself, and I would come and I'd say, this is who I am. This is whose I am. This is who I am. But the problem was, I didn't like what I saw in the mirror. So what would be easier is to leave the mirror and start building something. You remember the book of Ephesians? Watch many talk this sit, walk, stand. I knew how to stand, and I got obsessed with spiritual warfare because I didn't like what I liked in the mirror. See, it's easier to get a glimpse and run with the glimpse. But if you'll just stay in the mirror, well, what about your finances? Stay in the mirror. What about your situation? Stay in the mirror. If you'll stay in that mirror in the intention of God. But what I did is I would go, because you learn whose you are and who you're not. You who you are and who you got to move beyond. And I'd see this glimpse. And the second I'd see it, I said, whoa, wait a minute. Let's see here. Well, we live the Christian life. I like the mirror. What was I looking at in that mirror that feared that I'm really not loved? So I started building all of this about holiness and standards. And I knew it. I didn't even have to be taught it. I knew it. And I began to talk about standing. Now, does it just say that there's no truths in that? No. But let me tell you something. Knowing the grace and the righteousness message without knowing the God of peace will lead you to war. And my parents and my family, they were obsessed with it. Man, I remember we were supposed to study spiritual warfare. All she talked about was occultism and the New Age. And I said, man, what about what goes on in your heart? Seeking out strongholds. This stronghold was the law. And it birthed the rest of it. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a contrast. There's a contrast that we all teach. I'm getting where I don't teach it. That you'll never ever really experience darkness, experience light to experience darkness. You'll never ever experience true love to experience hate. That's the contrast. Light and darkness. But I'm going to challenge you with a thought that I may fill in later. The contrast is not true. It's evolution. Now, for a person who don't know who God is, yeah, it works. And it's okay as a foundation, but we've got to leave the foundation. Because let me tell you something, the true opposite of hate, first of all, the true opposite of love is fear, not hate. All hate is you becoming frustrated and living out of your fear. The root of hate is fear. So what we deal with, the true dichotomy is between love and fear. And there are Hebrew texts and rabbis who do not translate. Let's go to this scripture. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I do my best not to go here, and I still go here. Mike knows. I'm going there. I'm going there. How am I doing on time? Is that flow?
Good.
Yes. She says good. So Genesis 1. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created what? Something out of himself. It's in Hebrew, the Bereshit. He created it out of himself. Out of the nothing came the being of God. You were not some floating idea. You were the divine mind of God in motion. And he created it out of himself. Then in verse 26, he says, I will give them, make them in my image. Image in Hebrew is exact copy and likeness. You're going to hear a thing in a minute by Nate Rangel that talks about the difference in salvation and redemption. I don't know, whenever you got it. Later you heard Nate Rangel say that. Genesis chapter 1, though, there's a word, and I'm not going to give a debate about this, but it's a word that is used in Hebrew, is Elohim, or Eha Aha. It is uncreated love. It's a love that has never been created because it always was. But it's a love that can go through any filter and still be love. I don't want the love that's a mental abstract. I want a love, I don't want a sovereignty that's mechanical. I want a love that goes through anything and it still is love. But then, when you get into Genesis, verse 2, there's another word. That's the heavens and the heavens, verse 1, and the earth were finished, and the host of man, and the seventh day, God ended. And when you get into Genesis 2, you get into what's called Lord God or Yahweh or Yahweh. Now, this is contrasted in the Hebrew. But then he talks about the verse that me and Ronnie's talked about for years, the two trees. And out of the ground, the Lord God, that's Elohim and Yahweh together, grow every tree that is pleasant for the sight, good for food, the tree of life, or Che in the Hebrew. It is uncreated life. But when you read this life, where does this life originate? The love of God. Life originates from love, but then you get into the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Good, in that sense, is a word that actually deals with beneficial. But where does all good proceed from? It proceeds from love. The original Hebrew, if you check all the scholars, and you don't have to, but you can, means a merriness. A merry heart doth good like a medicine. And the word evil is a word that means the perceived absence of God. If you think God's never going to come through, you're going to pull from the depths of your being, because all of you, all humanity fears death. And they'll do anything to create that breach. Create every religion in the world. Now there's rabbis who actually translate this, love and fear. I'm not saying it's true, I'm not saying it's scriptural, just a thought. Go to Isaiah chapter 45. Now is contrast good? Yes. Is there a contrast? Yes. In the old covenant. But when you come into the new covenant, you transcend that contrast because you begin to realize that God is love. And in him there is no fear. But that's not something you can mentally assent to. It's something that has to come from the depths of your own being. I mentally assented it for years. Quote it. Read it. Isaiah chapter 45. I got this from Mike Clegg, so I'm preaching heresy. It's his fault. He's my favorite heretic. So Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. And I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. The dichotomy is between light and darkness and between peace and evil, not good and evil. But how many of you have been told it's about good and evil? See, the perception has been that it's about good and evil, so it is. But it's really not.
It's a bad translation.
So in the New Testament, when John comes along, he says, I know that my love's been made perfect because there's no fear in love. So now that this is what's being presented, now you have to understand the true intention of the Father has to do between love and fear. And what did Jesus come to do? He came to deliver us of the fear of death, which was the greatest fear that birthed all religions. There's not a translation of this Bible that's available that has not been affected by the way people fear that they will be rejected. Now, some people that I've been running around with that are Church of Christ, say that this is not, this written word is the old covenant. Because the new covenant is written in our hearts. Now, I believe positively that whether it was the real dichotomy between love and fear or good and evil, we made it about good and evil, so that's what it was. And when Jesus came, he removed that. He removed the dichotomy. But the dichotomy still lives in here. There's still a heart level. As a man thinketh, so is he. What a misquoted verse. It's as a man thinketh in his heart. So now how do I get to the point that I start dealing with this? Because this is the deal. It's not God. He's made his mind up. God's never ever settled and thinking about, what am I going to do with Rokas? It's a settled deal.
Oh, already from the beginning.
Thy word is settled, O God in heaven, Psalms 119. But it says, what's the problem is our comprehension of it. And we have a grace that is so bright and understanding. And when we're in these conferences, we're not trying to get people to figure out where they are about what's in. It's about where you are right now, because I know one thing. I don't know what fully truth is, but I know what it does. It brings freedom. That's a quote from Willie Cripps. And this stuff here is not making me run around going, I got the end time figured out, I got the eschatology figured out, I got the aeonian. It's not making me do that. What you know, is heaven really this? I'm not thinking about that. What I'm really thinking about is that God accepted me because he made me. He created me.
Yes.
There's a grace. And I'm trying to deal with my stuff. I'm not putting it off on you. Listen, there's some powerful things in spiritual numbers, but there's some numerology that I think means something to you, but it don't mean everything. And what we try to do is make a law out of everything. And let me tell you something. If you read this in context, with the intent of the Father, this thing can become so great. But if it becomes an instrument, a weapon, that you're always reading, I've told many of you, I wrote a book years ago on prayer, and they went and made a picture of me. And the pastor pulled me in and said, I look like a serial killer, because I was trying to look militant. I had a war going on inside of me. When that war ended, is the day I really saw the world in a different light. You talking about outreach? And let me tell you something. The greatest awakening of grace is happening all across the body of Christ. In the Church of Christ, in the Southern Baptist, it's happening in every religion in the world. We just don't know what to do with it. And you know why we're not being more effective? Because we don't recognize that other thing's going on. I got some Church of Christ people. I speak in tongues. Holy Ghost, I know all. And man, they're blowing me away. It's like, man. But you see, we've all been fitted in the body. So contrast is awesome. I'm going to tell you something. It blew my mind today that I realized that darkness and light in the scriptures, there's not one of there. There's just as much life that can come from the one tree or the other tree. But I got news for you. The new covenant only reveals one tree, the tree of life. There is no tree. I don't care how much you like the tree. Nick Rangel said, I don't care if you play with the tree, you throw fruit back and forth. It's not that tree. Now, you can evolve and grow from that, and I think that's a safety net, but guess what? We don't have to live in that dichotomy. And when I start dealing with love and fear, that's when this mask comes on. Because I've been told my whole life, this love that I so want to reveal and see, there's such a mask. And you know what that mask is? I'm protecting myself because of my own fear. So, that's in none of my notes, but thank the Lord for that. Father, we just ask you right now for your presence. And Father, I know I said a whole lot, but I just thank you for the revealing of your Son in us. And thank you for that contrast. Thank you for that thing that we can learn when we walk outside and it's dark or walk outside. We learn from that. We can grow from that. But we don't have to stay there. It's not that the contrast is bad. It's that we don't have to get stuck there. And for some people, the scripture is the script of contrast. This is not contrast. We live in a new covenant, which is a new and living way where God is our Father. And when we learn his intent, the content changes. Father, I thank you for this. I ask, Father, that if anything I've said that has been of you, that it will grow and blossom in the hearts. And anything that I've said that is my own mental speculation, I ask you to let it fall to the ground. And you yourself be the destroyer of it, in Jesus' name.
I want to introduce someone, but before I do that, I want to just share. You know, this morning's been about sharing our experiences and what me and Mark have been experiencing, and I think I can speak maybe for Mike and Beth and Sandra and my brother-in-law Danny, he's not here, but I can speak for him. And these conferences is this, that no matter who gets up here or what they say, whether you believe it or you don't, whether you receive it or you don't, that we accept the person. We accept the person for who they are, not necessarily what they're saying. And that is what we're experiencing, is that's the true love of God. When we can look beyond the physical, beyond the flesh, and see Christ. And that's what we've been experiencing in these conferences, is just the limitlessness of God. And now I want to ask Ronnie if he has anything to share. I would like for him to come up and, I don't know, give him 25 minutes or something to share some stuff that's got to be laying on
his heart. Ronnie has no time limit. When you're done.
Well, we say 25, but no time limit. He shared some good stuff yesterday at breakfast, and who knows what the Lord spoke to him yesterday or last night or this morning, so. And then we'll take like a 5-minute break after Ronnie gets through. You gotta take your stick. And there'll be others show up this afternoon. I know we're small in numbers now, but it doesn't matter. Whoever's here is supposed to be here.
We got a powerful group.
It's all yours. All yours.
I'll explain this here in a minute. Scripture says if he be lifted up, in the lifting up of Jesus this morning, that's how he brings us together. That's how he begins us to be that body that he enjoys to fellowship with, move with, show things, and the heart begins to beat together, and we become one. And that's just what it's all about. So, and I guess it's amazing to me to know that this Jesus, that he gives us even his name to use, that every spirit, every power is subject to that name. It thrills me to know that I'm really more than a conqueror because I got the conqueror living in me. It's a peaceful thing to know that he's with you. Just giving you wisdom. And that's what he's all about, life. I love to enjoy life. I enjoy his presence. And a while back, the Lord began to speak to me on an area that I had been hungry for probably all my life, is to know him more. Just, I want to know him more. And it's a pursuit of hungering and just thirsting to understand him. And he spoke something to me that I've been involved in probably most of my life, since a young man is dealing with seeing. I was involved in a type of work that seeing was the key to it. I used to have to put rigs on location out in the Gulf of Mexico and also in the Persian Gulf. And I had to see tremendous distance. A lot of people cannot see like I found out that I could see. It was just a skill. they examine me and try to find out why can you see so much better than anybody else for distance. Because when you work out in the oceans, you're looking over the horizon, trying to see something, say, at 30 miles away. Well, you know, you can, a ship out there 30 miles away, it disappears, you know. So he's had to put towers and chitons and different things like that to extend a light. And believe it or not, to see that light, it had to be a dark night. And I want you to see the contrast in light and darkness. A lot of times to really see things that God wants to reveal to you, it's got to be in the middle of the darkest times, where the enemy looks like he is just, he's having a heyday, you know. And here comes a truth that's a light, and boy, you pick up on it. And I kept seeing things like that, you know, because of the experience that I've had over the years of seeing. Well, this is where he showed me the other day. This here stick. He told me to get this stick, and so I went out and found this stick, and I went around feeling my way around. And I blinded myself just seeing with this stick. And there's people that get real skilled with this. They get real comfortable with learning how to see with extent. It's more or less like extending your arm. You know, you picking up on stuff and you know where furniture is, you know, if it's smooth walking. And they begin to learn a lot. And I've watched them before. Man, they can get to moving around pretty fast. And they learn how to adjust. And I picked this up. I made a few steps without falling. But it was hard. It was hard for me to really adjust to seeing. You know, the scripture says that we're not to lean on the arms of flesh. Not to lean on it, not to, you know, to me, put your trust in all of that. And it's, we're so limited. Man, you're limited when you got just a stick. And you can only see so far. And after a while, I'm sure, in learning your imagination, and you begin to imagine what is in the area that you're in, and you begin to try to figure it out. Well, the Lord was trying to show me something. And in the middle of all of this, he said, this is my church. This is what he told me. My church is just moving very slow. They cannot move it. And they have gotten so established in lots of things. So established. So comfortable. You know, most people don't like change. They hesitate. Well, the body of Christ has learned how to survive in certain territories. But he said, he brought me back to scripture in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, the first verse, where he talks about, you know, pursuing love. And he says, go after the gifts. But above all, I mean, he puts it, to me, it hollers out, above all, prophecy. Prophecy. And there, when the Lord said that in my spirit, he said, prophecy, I saw a flashlight. He turned the flashlight off. And he just kind of hit the switch like that, and light went out, and poof, back. And it was like every word that was spoken in prophecy was a light shining forth. And I was at a point where, shucks, I can lay this down. He's showing me things. And he said, this is what I desire. This is what I desire to begin to speak. So you can begin to see clearly. Can you imagine? I used to be on tugboats. And on these tugboats, there's a big spotlight. Man, you hit that spotlight, you could, it almost knocks down what's out there. I mean, it's so powerful. Especially if you're in a channel or something like that, and we'd turn the switch on, and the light would go out. It hit those trees, you know, on the bank, and it looked like it was almost about ready to knock these trees down. It was so powerful. Such a powerful light. And I can see the Word of God, the Word of God, when sometimes it is spoken and it's such anointing, such a power, it gives such vision. And the Scripture says this, without a vision, my people, what?
Perish.
And we stumble. We're so limited without vision. He desires to give clear vision. He desires to cause us to begin to really respond to His Word. His Word. Now you can see something because He gives clear vision to something, and well, you may get even scared. You may back up. But let me tell you something. Vision, clear vision, that is so implanted into your heart, and then it does something else. It begins to change the way you think. This here limits your thinking. It restricts you in lots and lots of ways. But when the Word of God is so clear, and we see it, and it gives us such vision. You talk about peace. Man, you can be in the middle of a jungle, and if there's light there, there's peace there. Because that light, that truth that He said, that sets my people free and delivers my people from confusion and from doubt, that's not good at all, is it? So, can you imagine? The church is so developed themselves that they need this. And that's why the Scriptures say, don't lean on it. Don't put your trust in this. Don't put your trust leaning on this that restricts you. This that puts you really in a jail almost. So light. I was so many things we used to do with lights. My work day came when darkness came, because we had to go out and work at night, because we were looking. Distances was one of the main things we've done in survey. Now I was telling Kat and them, years ago I used to do a lot of surveying. I had to use the stars. That was the only thing I had. The stars. We worked off of stars all the time to come up with coordinates to know where we were on the earth. And we worked with stars for quite a long time, and that's all we knew. That's all we could control things. Later on, the light system, we began to learn things about how to use lights, and we began to use lights to do a lot of our control work out in the oceans. And then we started getting electronic equipment. Started playing with electronic equipment. We didn't know how to do it. We just played with it and kept playing with it until we began to come up with a system that we could use in one of the, a lot of times I could see the, where the fog was so thick you could touch it, you know. You couldn't see any distance at all, but with electronic equipment, I could see 20, 30, 40, 50 miles. It didn't make any difference. It actually went around the curvature of the earth. And that was, it was a different method. And let me tell you, we had to learn how to use that equipment. Then the only one problem we had is how to find out how far something was away if it was moving. And it took a long time to understand that. But in all of that, it was, I'm understanding, Lord, what is you trying to reveal to us? What are you trying to show us? What are you trying? So this, it was a time of scratching our heads and praying. I used to have to pray, and the Lord would show me something. Especially when we was in a, say, 150 foot of water or so, and we was hunting for an anchor. They had anchors that a lot of these big barges out in the oceans that they used to store stuff on when they were drilling for oil. They had these anchors. They would stretch out an anchor for over a quarter of a mile with a cable, and they would drop these things in about four to five different directions. They would drop it and tie it onto this barge. Well, here comes a hurricane. The hurricanes would tear everything up. They got these anchors out there in the ocean. They don't know where they're at. And they would send us out there, because we only were the only ones that had coordinates to where these things supposed to be. And usually they weren't exactly where they're supposed to be, but they was in the vicinity. We'd go out there and they were, you talk about praying and seeking God. Lord, now what? How can we find a needle in a haystack when we in the middle of the haystack, and as far as you can see in every direction, there's the haystack. How do you get in that position? They were asking the Lord, Lord, how? What can we do? And he was always trusting him. How do you turn just a light on in our thinking? And he can give you a word, just a word. And he kind of builds a confidence in you. I used to reach out and touch things by faith, you declare it. Boy, this is the way it's got to be, and I would believe and I would trust the Lord to show us. And we would only spend a few thousand dollars an hour to do this. It begins to kind of add up after a while. And before you know it, we would find these things. We used everything from helicopters. Take a helicopter. We used to put about a 300-pound weight hooked to a buoy and send this helicopter out. And sometimes they get about, well, somewhere around 30-something miles away from us. And it had to be at a pretty good elevation so we could see it. And I could put it on location. And I'd say, okay, we would bring this helicopter in position and we'd tell it to drop the buoy. When you drop this buoy from a helicopter, and you know what happens to the helicopter? It jumps up and usually the old pilot would, I ain't gonna do that again. Anyway, we dropped these buoys out there. You know what we did? We put a light bulb on a cane pole and hooked to this buoy, and the light bulb is about as big as the end of my little finger. 30 miles away from you, a little light bulb. That sucker hits the water. Now, if we could have stayed in position all the time and bringing tugboats and bringing these drilling rigs and bring them out there and try to put them, but those boats had to find that little light bulb in the pitch dark. The darker it was, the more it even shined. You could never find it in the daytime. So a lot of times I see things like this. If everything is going fine in your life, I mean just wonderful what God is doing in your life, but all at once He takes the light out of your life and He brings such darkness, such chaos, then when He speaks a word, give you such peace, such contentment, to just to know He's in charge. So contrast is good at times. Light and darkness, boy, darkness sure brings out light. It jumps out. And so what I was seeing, if you start looking around for darkness and sort of moving in that arena, guess what? That's what God has really made you for. You're the light. You're the salt in these situations. You see the enemy. And a lot of times I think of the enemy, it's a dark area, you know, he's in charge, he's got things in charge, he's really ruling, and what happens? He wants light. And you say, boy, look at here, this is really what I've been put here on earth for, to move right into this light, or darkness. Moving in the very light that you are, right in the middle of the darkness. And boom, things take place. Satan hates your guts, though. He doesn't like you to do that. Doesn't like you to do that at all. It was always exciting to move in places where you'd almost think, well, has God ever been here? Has God ever been here in such a tremendous atmosphere? And it was almost like a game to me. It was to go around the beer joints and lay my hands on their joints and pray for them. And it was always exciting to walk into a hospital, walk in the doors of the hospital, and walk down the hall, just walking real slow, and just allowing the light of the Lord, His presence, His anointing, and to walk in the front of the door. A lot of them, you know, closed, sometimes they're open and like that. And it was always exciting to me to know what was taking place on the other side of the door. I wonder what God's up to. Hallelujah. You know what people have told me? At a certain time, angels came in their room, and they would see angels. And that's what God wants. He wants you to pursue these areas of darkness. He wants you to understand that He's with you. And Satan hates your guts. But that's what we have been put here on this earth for, I would say, is to just disturb him. And by the way, you know, even Satan and all of his tremendous things, I thank God that He put him in it. He put him here in this area that I can shine even brighter, because it's all about Him. So if he be lifted up, if he be lifted up, he draws all men. If he be lifted up, his kingdom will be established on this earth. Hallelujah. But it's so wonderful to know that at the same time, he puts darkness here. Because if it wouldn't be for darkness, the work that I used to do, I would never have got it done. We didn't know how to ever accomplish the things we accomplished until night came. When night came, we were able to get out there and accomplish the things that needed to be done so you could drive your cars, because it was oil that we was after, hunting oil. And we had to do lots and lots of things. We would get out in the oceans a lot of times. We've had submarines chasers. We've had jet chasers, because we would be in areas that the enemy didn't want us out there, especially Russia. Russia hated our guts for a lot of things we were involved in. Turkey, Iran, a lot of those areas, they didn't want us to find out where they had good deposits of oil. But they was just... So at the same time, God uses every situation. The scripture says this, that all things really work for the good. It's God is always building things up. Sometimes it seems like, man, he must hate my guts. But he got his arms around you and said, my son, I love you. Oh, I love you. If it wouldn't be for this hard time you're going through right now, you would never enjoy what's going to happen tomorrow. And that's the things that I see. And when the Lord began to show me picking up this stick, learning how to see at the end of this stick, just seeing that, he's saying to every one of you, there's a better method of seeing. There's a lot better method of seeing. And it's all about him. If it takes dark areas that you're going to have to go through, and areas that you despise almost, but yet he uses all these areas to bring you to a place. The little small bug can give you a place, the exact place that he wants you to be in at that time. And it used to be a challenge of us. We had the tremendous challenges all the time. And challenges was the most exciting thing for me. I was just so excited just to be challenged day after day after day, in situation after situation, trying to figure out how to do it. So I know your lives are just simple. So, if God be for you, who in the world can be against you? And let me tell you, that's what he wants us to know. He wants us just to relax. Relax. And that's easy said. Oh, that's easy said. Bless the Lord. That's it.
It's funny, because when he shared this word with me, I knew in my spirit, I said, this is going to be a day we're going to examine this contrast. If you are confused, 30-fold. I mean, I know God keeps us in the dark about some things. You have what I call contrast. And what's the contrast? Light and darkness. And there's a lot of scriptures about darkness. It says in the Bible that God says that darkness and light is the same in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he is light, and there's no darkness in him at all.
So we got some stuff to look at, but the word understanding means frame. How many of you know we don't have to frame or lean on the contrast? But in those dark times in our lives, it is the darkness that gives the light definition. So for those of you that are picking up on what's going on, I think it's going to be great. And it's funny, because I know what's fixing to happen. The Lord spoke to me sitting right there, and he said, there's a good friend of mine that we've had a lot of these discussions. And in fact, for years, there was the word and the spirit. You have all word, if you have all spirit, you blow up. You have all word, well, then I don't know what the other is. But if you have the word and the spirit, you come together. And one man that has exemplified that relationship to me is the man that is coming here today, and it's the next person we want to invite.
Actually, we're going to have Ash Johnson speak a little bit later, but we're so blessed to have you here. We've missed you so much. He's been such an inspiration in our life, mine and Mark's life. We actually lived with him at one time back in the day. He opened his house to us, and that was just such a blessing. We'd be upstairs, and Johnson would be downstairs strumming his guitar, just singing and praying. I mean, all hours of the night, Johnson would just be in the spirit, just praising the Lord, and you just couldn't help but being changed. And so God's changed us a lot by using this man, and he's going to come and share a song now. I think that's what you said.
Yes.
And so we're blessed to have you, Jonathan Saul.
We're going to have him come share later if he feels led to.
If the Lord leads.
Just take your liberty.
Thank you.
It's just good to be with God's people.
Amen.
There's a man that wrote a book some years back. Some of you may have read it. Brother Lawrence, I think maybe was his name, Practicing the Presence of God. Someone recently wrote a book, don't remember his name, did read the book. It's called Practicing the Presence of People. He calls it the sequel to Brother Lawrence's book. It's one and the same.
Yeah.
And as the Lord was ministering to us here this morning, I just kept feeling this song rising up in me. And it took me back a few years here in Russellville. I was actually picked up by the police and taken to a jail. And I had asked the Lord some years earlier than that, I wanted to be in a prison ministry. But I didn't know how to get there without breaking the law. I didn't mean go in and minister and leave. I meant I wanted to be there with the people, among the people, as one of them. And so that occasion came into my life, and I spent 16 days in the county jail down here. And I call it 16 days of glory. I mean, God so came in that place and just revealed himself. If you make your bed in hell, he will be there.
Yes.
It's perception. What we're talking about here this morning is perception. Do you perceive it as dark, a dark place?
Yes.
It's light. It's light. It's light.
Yes.
In him there is no darkness at all. The night and the day are both alike. The Lamb is the light of the city of God. Shine out from my heart, Lord Jesus. In him there is no darkness at all. The night and the day are both alike. The Lamb is the light of the city of God. Shine out from my heart,
yes.
Lord Jesus.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
Thank you, Father.
to the book.
We're gonna take a 5-minute break now. Coffee refreshes.
Then you can move.
Yes.
And something's happening. It's not going to. It is. I feel something birthing. I ministered a message a few weeks ago called The Formation of Sin Consciousness and the Birthing of the New Creation. And one thing that Ronnie said to me yesterday, he may iterate on this a little later, is that stars is the moving of light. Stars are never still. We perceive they're still. So it's all about angles, even in the mirror. And that's what I love about these conferences. It's different angles of the same thing. So, without no further ado, I want to, he's been at every conference. In fact, Willie Cripps told me, he said, you tell Leon Fincher, I said, hi, and he said, and make some room, I want to hear an update on what God's been doing with him. And Leon and I have been together for a lot of years. In fact, I remember when we was in a Bible study, he would hint to certain things. But that's the thing about Leon, he's a father. He don't ever just come out and bang you over the head. But I knew even back then that he operated and functioned in something that I knew he knew a lot. But how many of y'all know that people a lot of times just can't handle? There's a lot of things we're saying in this room, we've matured to that point. Like the contrast. We've been contrasted to be here. So, without further ado, Leon Fincher.
Thank you, brother. It's good to be with you today. The Lord is good and His mercy endures forever.
Yes.
Let's play that. I've got a song that my son Kent wrote. I just want to worship you, Lord. And I just want us to do worship along with it, sing along with it in your heart. Okay.
Turn my eyes completely on.
That was my lovely wife doing the singing, but Kent had written it. He was the one playing the guitar. But while that was happening, I felt like the Lord impressed me to share this little bit of testimony you probably hadn't heard. But when I was 18 and that voice that you heard was 14, I was in Oklahoma City to attend a singing event. I was when I was still in the Church of Christ. And of course, we didn't use instruments, so we had music schools and teach people how to read shape notes. And but anyway, I had been writing to a girl, and she was supposed to be up there that night, maybe, and I thought I'd get to see her. But we stopped by one of the elders' homes in the city there, and it happened to be her parents. And her picture was on the mantle. And two other guys from Wichita Falls, Texas, we'd driven up, and I knew her because I'd heard her sing. I knew she was a great singer, even at 14. And I said, now, guys, boy, if I could have her, I wouldn't want anybody else. Before that night is over, I'm in the back seat with her, and we kissed. 4 years later, we were married. You know, God does stuff like that.
Yeah, amen.
I mean, I had no idea. You know, and but you know, I had started traveling preaching and was traveling some, and so we dated by mail most of the time, writing letters to each other. But you know, those letters, they weren't really a whole lot, but it was communication.
Yeah.
And you know, some of the things about the Bible is good because it's communicating. But you know, the New Testament books were not written as a law book. They were written as love letters. That's what we wrote love letters. But we never thought of those as being law. Here a while back, I was talking to the Lord and saying, God, why is it so much, you know, why are we having such trouble getting people to, you know, work together, live together? And he just made a statement. He said, I never promised another book. And that kind of hit me. That's true. He didn't promise another book.
Thank you. Yes.
All he promised was the Holy Spirit.
Amen. That's all.
Why would we want to be following a book when we can follow the creator of the universe that lives in us?
Yes.
I could preach. Yeah. I preach.
Amen. That's a simple one.
Hey, isn't it simple? I tell you, Jesus, so the system of Jesus is so simple.
Yeah.
But you know what? And for years,
that's,
you know, the first book of what's in the New Testament today, we call it that. By the way, that was a real human misnomer to put those together and label it New Testament. Because that really messed up the Church of Christ. But we actually taught that the New Testament was a new law.
Well, we wanted it. Yeah.
But, you know, that's not the way it was. It wasn't intended that way. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me.
Yes.
That's all he wants us to do. Well, if we can follow him, if we need to know what he wants us to do, we can just ask him and he'll tell us.
Yes.
If we really want to. But you see, our problem is, that's just like that song, Deliver Us From Self-Righteousness. Our nature is to be selfish.
Yes.
Our human nature is to be selfish. We want to be self. We want to be uplifted. We want to be people to be proud of us. We want to, you know, have, you know, that's the nature of man.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But Jesus came to get rid of that so that we could have him helping us and living in us all the time.
Mm-hmm.
I moved to Russellville 25 years ago, and the Lord called me here to promote unity. I had pastored some over the years, and after I got out of the Church of Christ, God delivered me from something that I may have shared before, but just interject it right here. I was asked after I kind of got delivered, but I was asked to speak at a full gospel businessmen's meeting up in Fort Smith. We lived at Mena at the time. And So I said, yeah, I'll come up and share. And later I got thinking, what's my testimony? Because full gospel businessmen, business people share testimony, and I was a businessman. Eh? So they just wanted me to share my testimony. I thought, God, what's my testimony? And the Lord, boy, he really got me. He said, remember the two guys that went up to the temple to pray? And one prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He said, you were the other guy. And I have delivered you from self-righteousness. And that is worse than anything that you could ever imagine anybody could do.
Yes.
That's your testimony. I've delivered you from self-righteousness. And he had.
Yes.
So that was my testimony. Because, see, I was thinking, yeah, I've never been drunk in my life, never had drugs, never, you know, all that kind of stuff, you know.
It's a shoe-in.
Yeah. And so, I mean, the thing about it was when he said that, I knew. Because I'd actually prayed, God, I thank you I'm not like the Methodist.
Yeah.
Thank you that I'm not like the Baptist. I've delivered you from self-righteousness. And that's as bad as sin. That's the sum total of sin, really. Self-righteousness.
Uh-huh.
You think you can do it? But they're still teaching that, you know, the New Testament is still the law book. We took that scripture, said, whoso looked at them as the perfect law of liberty. That's the New Testament book. That's the law of liberty.
Uh-huh.
That's what we taught.
Yeah, we taught.
But I was delivered from that, praise God. When I came here, well, just quickly, because some of these I think are important. Not that they're anything to me, because it's all God. But sometimes, you know, when you share personal testimony, you're concerned that people might think you're self-righteous, you know, or you really think you're something. And I'm nothing. I never even graduated from high school. Just barely graduated from junior high. Raised on a farm, learned how to grow stuff. But I know that I've been a dreamer all my life.
Yeah.
I remember when I was 10 years old thinking about, because we was poor, but I took some kind of seed. I think it was a millet seed, something. But anyway, I remember planting something. Boy, they came up and it produced a whole lot. And I thought, well, every year if you took the seed from that and replanted it, how fast it would multiply.
Uh-huh.
And so that's kind of been a thing that I guess God's given me. But right after I got out of the Church of Christ, and I was praying in my office, and I said, God, what do you want me to do now? Because I knew I was finished in that arena. But he showed me a vision, and I think I may have shown it, or I know I've told it. But it just looked like that there was a bundle of rolled together pieces of paper, like typing paper, and they were bundled together, and on each of them was name of a denomination, Methodist, Baptist, Church of Christ, Church of God, Nazarene, all these. But they were bundled together, and I said, God, what is this? And it was just like a vision that just came there. And I thought it really was real, seemed to me like. Somebody later said, maybe you just had a dream. I said, well, if I did, it still was just as important, because out of it came the call of God in my life. He said, I said, what is it? He said, well, come up here and look at it from my perspective. And it's just like he took me up to the ceiling, and here I'm looking down on this thing, and as soon as I get up there, I can see it looks like there's little people in all these circles. And the Lord said, now, first of all, let me just say this, that, you know, I didn't have anything to do with these walls, but I just ignore them, because I've got people in all of these groups. And he said, if you'll see my people like I see my people, I'll use you to help break down the walls between my people.
Thank you, Lord.
And he said, if you tell this, every time you share this, be sure you share that I'll use anybody that'll see my people like I see them to help get rid of these walls. Because God doesn't like the walls anymore. Actually, nobody does when we really think about it. But we kind of got stuck with them, you know. So what are we going to do with them? Well, that's just like God, ignore them. And he said, everywhere I've got a brother or a son, you've got a brother. Where I've got a daughter, you've got a sister. And, you know, we know there's just one family. We're a family of God. If we've been born again, we're in the family of God. And so I began to share that. And that was 50 years ago. 15 years ago? Well, that's a long time ago. No, it must have.